If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the reading that was read to us from in the Church Bible. It's number 1208, Hebrews 10, and starting at verses 19. I think that in the whole Bible, this passage has to be one of my favourites. It's so direct, it's so encouraging in our walk with Jesus Christ. This week we heard of the COVID rules that have been removed and now life can start getting back to normal. And some people might not think that's a good idea just yet, and so we have to respect their views as well. You know, COVID, it hasn't left us. We've just got to learn to live with it. For others, they will be happy. They will be rejoicing that after 2 years of hardship and difficulties, we have some freedom from the COVID rules. For many, it's been a time of sadness, worry and sickness, uncertainties. And some may have never experienced anything like this in human history. I just thank the Lord that He has been with us and that by His grace and mercy, we're able to look back and pray that we don't have to go through such times again. I wonder, if I asked you this morning, how did you survive on a Sunday morning during those past 2 years of lockdown with your spiritual life? Churches had closed their doors due to the new rules and laws. Travel restrictions were in place as to how far you could travel and the areas you could visit. Families were separated. The number of people you could mix with. All kinds of restrictions were in place. The church that you'd been attending, they had locked their doors and no longer were worship service available. How on earth did you survive with your spiritual life? Months later, when it appeared that worst of the virus was over with, some churches, they started streaming live sermons from empty church buildings. But not everybody, especially the older people, older generation, could tune into these. They haven't got the equipment. They haven't got the technical knowledge. And some don't even have the technology and the modern things that they could tune in anyway. And so all this added to more and more problems and anxieties and worry and upset. Fortunately for me, I flicked through the TV and I found that there was a church service that was being run from a studio. They played hymns and choruses that you could sing along to, and people shared their testimonies, and it was interactive because it was live. You could send in your favorite verses of scripture or your favorite passages, and you could be involved. And at the end of the service, there was a time of sharing and communion. You got your own, prepared your own piece of bread and juice, and you joined in. Even though you were on your own, you were like in a worldwide church. It was a wonderful time. And during that time, they tried to encourage people to read Psalm 91 at 6 p.m. every evening. That's what people were doing. Psalm 91 seemed to be the psalm that everyone was reading during those difficult times. And it begins with, "Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." People were seeking God in every day. Help and protection. Come near, Lord. For themselves, for their families, for their friends, they needed assurance that God was watching over them, that God would take care of them. After several months, when more restrictions were eventually lifted and the church doors could be open for services, providing that certain measures were put in place, I found it very hard to pull myself away from this habit that I got into on a Sunday morning. I was enjoying my own worship in my own home. I could sing my heart I couldn't upset anybody with my frail singing. I could draw near to God in my own way. And it was great. It was such a blessing. But I suppose other people found different things to do on that Sunday morning. Maybe playing sport. Maybe looking for shops that might be open, only to find that none was, and so more disappointment. Maybe just going a walk, get into the habit of doing something. But nothing really ever satisfied. We were missing out. And when we look at life, we can see that people have all kinds of different habits. And there are some good habits and some bad habits. The dictionary defines a habit as something that you do often, regularly, sometimes without knowing that you're doing it. It's like driving your car, isn't it? You drive, you get into the car, you ultimately expect it to start straight away. You drive from A to B, and when you've ended up at B, you realize that you've changed the gear so many times, and some people have good habits in driving, and some people have got really bad habits in driving. Maybe you enter into the room. I think Frank was telling me, as soon as someone goes in their room, she switches on with the remote, the TV. It becomes an habit. You may tune into the news at 6 just to find on what's been going on in the day. Maybe you tune in to listen to the weather forecast to see how the weather is for the next few weeks. There are all kinds of habits. Maybe you buy the same daily newspaper. You walk down at a certain time in the day, or the weekly magazine. It becomes an habit. Some people, I see a couple, they walk past my house every day at the same time. It's a habit that they get into. And there's nothing wrong with some of these things. Some of these can actually be good habits. But all alongside these, there comes the bad habits. Those habits that not only affect you, but they affect other people as well, and they hurt other people. It can be people who are dependency on drugs. They got into the habit of drugs, alcohol abuse, or even the habit of gambling. These people find it very difficult to get out of that habit. They feel locked up, they feel chained. And when you ask them, they say, it's so hard to kick the habit. But in this passage before us this morning, the writer in verses 25 says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together, but rather encourage one another. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you'll know that it is written to the early believers, the Jews who had converted to Christianity. They had forsaken everything that went along with their Jewish religion. And they started following the teachings of Jesus Christ. Not only had they left their religion, they'd left everything that went along with it. They left the temple. They left the priests. There was no longer any sacrifice for them. There were no feast days, no rituals, no festivals to follow and be involved in. Now things were getting tough for them. They felt they were missing out. Most probably family or friends had left them and deserted them too. They distanced themselves from them. And these believers had given up everything to follow Christ. And now all they had was a crucified, risen, ascended Lord that they believed to be the Messiah. They had heard that he'd been despised, scorned upon, rejected by many, and eventually nailed to a wooden cross. All they had was the Old Testament writings, and they had one another to support them in their walk with Jesus Christ. And now things were becoming difficult. It was getting tough. It was getting hard for them. And maybe people were now coming to in opposition. Maybe now they were under constant pressure to give it all up and come back into the religion that they knew so well. Surely you miss your family and your friends and things you did together in the home and in the temple. The constant pressure to come back. Not only was there pressure from the outside, There was opposition from within. Doubts arise, uncertainties to deal with. Am I really doing the right thing? Is Jesus truly the Messiah, the Savior? And so gradually they started drifting away and stopped meeting together. Stopped meeting with the other believers. And in this passage, the writer here is encouraging them to hold fast. Don't give up. Persevere. Keep going. Stay together with the other believers. And he writes to show them that what they have now is something that is so much better than what they had before. Remember, they had the benefits of the temple, the priests, and the sacrifices, and the feast. And yet these, in reality, were only a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that was written in the Old Testament pointed towards the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. Everything that the Old Testament was wrote about and longed to see for themselves pointed towards his coming. Moses wrote about him. Isaiah wrote about him. Micah, Zechariah, and all the others. They all had something to say about the Messiah that was coming. We read over the Christmas period of how they said the place that he would be born, born of a Virgin Mary. And all these things they longed to see for themselves. For a period of time, it was all right, it was okay for them to go along to the temple and worship and be involved there. But now they have Jesus. Things are so much better. In verses 19, he writes, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." Now they no longer needed a temple or anything that the temple offered. They had something that was much better in following Jesus. For he was one who would never leave them. He wouldn't forsake them. He would be with them always. In the Jewish sacrificial system, the priest would offer daily sacrifice of animals for the sins of the people at the temple. And yet there was one day in the Jewish calendar called the Day of Atonement. And you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 16 and chapter 23. And this explains all about that day. It was the highest holy day of the year. And on this day, the high priest himself would enter into the Holy of Holies. He alone would go behind a large curtain in the temple. No one else was allowed to go in there, only the high priest. Now, behind this curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, and the pot of manna brought in from the wilderness. That was stored inside there. Two golden cherubim was at either end of the ark to watch over it. Now the high priest, he would enter into the most holy place wearing his priestly garments. And bells would have been woven into the edges round the bottom of the garment so that when he moved, when any movement from the high priest, the people outside would be able to hear. He would have taken inside there a bowl with blood that would be sprinkled on the ark. And this was a special sacrificial offering for the sins of the people. And those on the other side would listen for any movement. Would God be pleased and accept the offering? Or would the priest be struck down with the wrath of God? Tradition says that a long rope was tied around the priest's ankles just in case God struck him down behind the curtain. It was an awesome and a fearful thing to enter into the presence of God. And if God did not accept it and struck them, they would be able to pull him out from behind the curtain. And this sacrificial offering was held year in and year out. And it was such an important Jewish festival. But now, all that had changed for the believer. According to verses 19 and 20, we have confidence to enter God's presence by a new and a living way open to us through the curtain, and that is his body. The curtain symbolizes the body of Christ. Remember how Jesus had been battered and beaten and bruised and torn by all those whipping, how pieces of metal had been woven into the whip that tore Jesus' body apart. And then they hung him on the cross to die. It was brutal. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 46, Jesus was hanging on the cross, and it was the ninth hour, and he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then later in verses 50, it says, and when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. This was no ordinary curtain. This curtain formed a barrier between the glory of God and man. But now, because of Christ's death on the cross, the way was made open. There is a new and there's a living way. Now, because of his shed blood that washed us and cleansed us from our sin, not just some sin, but all sin. Because of what Jesus accomplished, we can now approach the living God with confidence. The next verse in verse 21 says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we can now approach and enter into the presence of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do that at any time, not by something we have done or deserve. Salvation isn't something that we achieve. It is something that we receive. It's a free gift of God given through God's mercy and God's forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 it says, by grace you have been saved, not by anything that you have done. It is a gift of God. And now the writer is reminding them of this wonderful privilege that God has given to those who believe and accept Jesus as their personal Savior. It's a privilege at great cost, because it cost God, the Father, his only Son. And with these privileges that we have now, there comes responsibilities. Verses 22 tells us that of these responsibilities, and there's five of them. Number one, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Two, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Three, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And four, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And number five, let us encourage one another, and all the more so as we see the day approaching. The first responsibility is to come near to God. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, there's a wonderful promise. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. God yearns for us to come near to him. He is our heavenly Father, and he wants to have fellowship with us. It's like a loving father wants his children to have that closeness and that nearness. We can talk to our Heavenly Father at any time of night or day. We can pray. We can praise him. We can cry out and call out to him for help in our despair and in our distress or in our times of loneliness. And we can be assured he will always listen and respond. He'll never let you down. And secondly, hold on to the hope we profess. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes about a living hope, a guaranteed inheritance that can never fade or perish. And he's saying, hold fast to that. This is not something that's wishy-washy. It's a real living hope. It's a true hope, a lasting promise from God. And this living hope is stamped with the seal of God. The seal is the Holy Spirit. And this hope is given to you, each one of us here this morning, and we need to hold fast to it. Don't let go of it. It's a hope that you have. Thirdly, we can be concerned for others. You know, so many people are going through difficult times. There are cries for help from many directions, and food banks are escalating all over the country and all over the world. And the Bible tells us, make yourself available to show the love of Jesus. James again calls this Christian love in action, doing good to others. And this is our duty, our responsibility. Fourthly, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Maybe many of you know the illustration of the burning piece of coal that falls from the barbecue or the braai place. And when you watch the piece of coal, it just gets colder and darker until eventually you can pick it up. It needs to be put back in the fire and start burning again. Set yourself alight. Let's come. Let's not give up meeting together, because meeting together is so important. God is building his church, and you are an important part of that building. Everyone is equally important. The church is just the building. It's the people inside that are the church. In 1 Peter it says, we are living stones being built together. There is life in each one of us. We are living stones. And that life within us is the Holy Spirit. And let us keep that fire burning. We're also called a royal priesthood. Do you know? You're part of a royal family. You're in the royal priesthood. You're a royalty. You're a holy nation. And I want you to claim that this morning. Your royal heritage. The Holy Spirit is living in you. And don't let the devil rob you of something that is yours. Remember also with the bride of Christ, we are the temple of God. Remember, God resided in the old temple building, but now he's residing in every true believer. And therefore, let us not stop meeting together. I love the chorus, we are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. That's a great chorus. My friends, we need to keep reminding one another that we're cemented together by the bond of love of the Holy Spirit. And fifthly, let us encourage one another. Tell other people about what Jesus means to you. Share your testimony with other people, how Jesus has changed your life. Testimonies are an important weapon against the enemy and against the devil himself. Revelations 12 verse 11 says, they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. Finally, at the end of the verse 25, and by the word of, it says to us, until that day. There's a day approaching when our Lord Jesus will return for his bride. for all believers, for those who are truly born again. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. And I ask you, are you prepared? Are you ready for that glorious day? We don't know when that will be. The disciples, they came to Jesus and said, tell us when it will be. And he didn't tell them. He only gave them signs to watch out for. He said, nations will rise against nations. Famines and pestilence, viruses, diseases, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, people, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and much more. Friends, when we look at the news, we see the evidence of this all around us. That the time of Jesus is getting nearer to when you first believed. The Bible tells us, just watch and pray. That's what some have been doing. I just thank God for what he's doing in the Ukraine, you know. He expected to go in there and just take over in a day. That's what he thought. But God is mighty. He's powerful. And I read in the newspaper, it's a miracle. A miracle has taken place that he hasn't been allowed to advance. You know, God is answering your prayers today. The time is getting nearer than when we first believed. Until that day, we have these privileges and responsibilities written in this passage before us. Seek God, strive forward, spur one another on, encourage one another, and don't give up meeting. This morning, I want you to look around and see some of the empty chairs in this church. And I want you to pray that, and ask God that he will fill these seats once again. If you know someone or a families that are not attending anymore, ask yourself, what can I do to encourage them to come back into fellowship? It is God who is building his church. And everyone is equally important. We need each other. We are a family of believers worshiping and serving together for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are exciting times that we're living in. And we need to keep looking ahead. Let's pray.